Now let us turn, please, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Let us commence at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We read here, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Amen. We'll end the reading there and trust that the Lord would bless His word to us. Well, friends, we come to the study of this chapter, the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul deals with two more problems that were reported to him. He, first of all, deals with the matter of Christians going to court against one another. And then he deals with the matter of immorality. But let us consider this evening the first six verses or so of this chapter. This report had come to them by some means. How did he find out that there was this issue, this problem in the church, that the Christians couldn't resolve matters between themselves, and these were common matters, daily matters. They couldn't deal with it, and so they would go to court. Well, we already know that in early the first chapter, he mentions the household of Chloe had reported that there were problems in the church, and also the church themselves, they had written. We find that in the last few chapters that they had written to the apostle previously asking for some help and advice. And so here he deals with this matter. And the subjects of lawsuit between Christians and of also sexual sins are not mutually exclusive. Although it does seem strange if you are casually reading this, that Paul inserts this between this section. But let us consider this matter of lawsuits. And he deals with that in the first 11 verses of this chapter. But in the previous section, It ended with the theme of judging. In the last part of the chapter 5, for example, verses 12 and 13, we read, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And if you remember that the chapters and the division of the chapters, they were not inspired. It is simply a practical tool of for reference sake. But it was simply one theme went after the other. And the letter itself was not divided up into chapters. So these words about judging and putting away this brother followed on to the next chapter and verse 1. "Dare any of you having a matter against another," and so on. And so the previous chapter deals with the matter of judging. Believers have a right and ability and responsibility to judge their lawless members. But only God has the right to judge the unsaved. Those who are outside, Paul says. But we ought to judge righteous judgments. We ought to consider one another. And when we talk about judging one another, it's not a judgment, having a judgmental attitude and trying to find faults in other Christians. But when we see and are concerned about the spiritual state of a brother or a sister, then we ought to consider biblically how we are to help them and be a blessing to them. And the truth serves as the transition, this truth of judging from previous chapter to this chapter, it serves as a transition to this new problem. If believers are not to judge the unsaved, why should believers let the unsaved judge them? That's how the argument is flowing. It is the Lord who judges the unconverted people, and Paul says we don't judge them. It is up to it is all of the Lord to judge the unsaved. But for the believers, now he goes on to say, we ought not to let the unconverted to judge us and the way we live. So let us consider this. What are the issues? Their problem is found in verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" So he sets out the problem. The divisive spirit was so strong that one Christian dared to bring a lawsuit against his fellow believer. And the audacity of that action can be seen in this abrupt question that the Apostle Paul used to introduce this problem. And so he asked this question, "Dare any of you, how do you dare to do such a thing? Having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. How could you do such a thing?" And he's saying that they had a matter against another. They had this issue, some problem against another. And this word matter, whatever it was, it produced a clash. And it was not necessarily over spiritual issues, but rather over things pertaining to this life. He says in verses 3 and 4, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Common things, day-to-day things. Not great things, not very large, serious matters, just things pertaining to this life. He says, the same thing is repeated in verse 4 also. It could be matters of property, it could be matters of money, it could be all kinds of things that and challenges that everybody faces, things pertaining to this life. And such disagreements are bound to come during this earthly existence. We are going to have differences of viewpoints. We are going to have differences and issues that will come up about how we think about certain things, how we may do certain things, and then it may at times produce certain clashes. And Paul recognizes that, but he was radically opposed to their method of resolving their conflict. He says the way you are doing this is wrong and ungodly. And they chose to go to law, he says. You've chosen to go to law in verse 1. Before the pagan judges. And although you might think, well, Paul went and also he went before the pagan judges. In Acts 16, for example, he asked, he said, I am going to deal with this in a Roman law system. And he exercised his Roman citizenship in using the civil legal system. He used it as a last resort and never in a dispute with a professing Christian. And how sad it is that Christians, instead of resolving matters between themselves, they would go to pagan courts of the land. And he did not assert that the courts were corrupt. He wasn't saying that the courts were corrupt, so you should resolve the matter between yourselves. No. Nor is he saying that the believers would be unable to receive a fair hearing. He doesn't say that, look, the system is totally corrupt and that's why you shouldn't go. Rather, Christians should not parade any of their differences before the world. It was a bad testimony. It was a bad thing that the world were saying, these people who were united in Christ, yet they couldn't resolve these things of this world, and the matters, the common things of life, they couldn't resolve between themselves. Well, the world would appreciate that if non-Christians did that. But they don't expect Christians who are forgiven by the Lord to do such things. Family disputes should be settled within the family. Christian disputes should be settled within amongst God's people. And it was inconsistent then for those who had justified the standing before God to appear before the unjust. You see, the just are justified. And so Paul is playing with some words here. He says, you've been justified before the Lord. The Lord has called you to be righteous and just, and yet you go before the unjust of this world, the unbelievers. In verse 6, he says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers, to receive their justice. And so there are lessons here for us to take just from this verse. Paul calls the unbelievers unjust. And this doesn't mean that there are absolutely no justice in this world. It means that the general characteristic of the world is unjust. And it is more likely that one will be treated unjustly than justly. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. That in this world, there are going to be many, many disappointments. And it should never be a surprise to us that this is true, that this world's business, commerce, and judicial, and also political systems are corrupt. If they are not running upon the standards of God, then of course they will be unjust in variety of ways and corrupted and constantly are in need of changing and improving and so on. But unsaved men, we should not be surprised that they might deal unjustly. There is no certain justice in this present sinful world. And there are times that we may expect too much of people, too much of government, and too much of things. And we have a very critical and a very selfish society of today that they would complain about everything. And they don't see that we can't have everything. And this is not a perfect world, but they think other people have to live perfectly and do perfectly. If people only judged others as they would see themselves in society, things would be much happier. But true justice will not come until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And He judges all things righteously and fairly. And He, in justice, He will reign and justice will prevail. But another thing that we ought to take note from this verse is that these brothers, these Christians at Corinth, are also called saints in verse 1. What a wonderful thing that is. The Apostle Paul is very positively, and here are people who are not doing things right, they are bad witnesses, and all of these things, and the Apostle Paul calls them saints. It would be the last thing that we would call them. They are not acting in a saintly way at all. But yet the Apostle Paul, he stretches out his hand of friendship to them. He tries to win them and help them. He doesn't use sharp words. Oh yes, he would say later on that, I am saying these things to your shame. And he is strong when he needs to be. But he also adds positive things. He shows them that he's not their enemy. And how this must teach us many lessons as God's people. We are living in a world that is very, very harsh and cutting. One has to simply, maybe for just a brief moment, watch some of the media. See how the unconverted in the news, they are talking about each other. How the politicians would cut one another down. Or even some of the other things that you may only watch a minute of it. And one time I was visiting not too long ago an older believer and in a home, and they had the TV blaring out in this common room of people, and I just had to listen or watch for just a minute before I switched it off, and the language was so cutting. And I thought to myself, well, no wonder people can talk like this to one another. If they're letting themselves be filled with these thoughts, then they will also speak like that. And but Christians ought not to be like that. Here the Apostle Paul calls them saints. He's encouraging them. So take that to your heart, my friends. They were not acting like saints. But they were saints because of their faith in Christ and because of what Christ had done for them. And then something else as well. As a consequence of such practices, they were ruining their testimony. That's another thing that we have to take. It's a very solemn thing. And here Matthew Henry has this to say. He says, this tended much to be the reproach of Christianity. It published at once their folly and unpeaceableness. Whereas they pretended to be the children of wisdom and the followers of the Lamb, the meek and lowly Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And Barnes puts it like this, the commentator Barnes. He says, can silver, can gold, can diamonds be compared in value to the honor of Christ and of His cause? And then he goes on to say, what a thing it is for us to preserve the witness of Christ and His gospel before the world. So these are some of the things that we learn just from this verse. But let us move on. He deals with another issue, and that is their ignorance. He has said what the problem was, and he says, and They are ignorant of certain things. And that's what we see in verses 2 to 6. Although the church boasted about their wisdom, in this chapter, Paul chastises them 6 times for their ignorance. In verses 2, 3, 9, 15, 16, and 19, he repeats these words, know ye not, don't you know? And such words, do ye not know? He's saying, you should know. The question here answered itself. You should know these things. You shouldn't be ignorant of these things. And why is it that you don't know? What's happened to you that you do not know? And all six criticisms are contained within these rhetorical questions that suggests an affirmative answer. He says, you should know. You don't know this? You're acting as if you are ignorant of this, and you have been unwise about this matter, but you ought to know these things. And one of the things that they ought to know is that the saints will judge the world, in verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So that's one thing they ought to have known and shouldn't have been ignorant of. That the saints, the believers, will judge the world. And that's been the teaching of the Word of God throughout both Old Testament and New Testament. Daniel, for example, predicted that the saints will judge when Christ would come. And for example, he says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Christ himself speaks about these things, that the Christians will reign with him and will rule over the apostles, especially will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. In Matthew 19 and verse 28, we read these words. Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And Paul speaks and says that how he knew that reigning would follow suffering in 2 Timothy 2. So the argument is obvious. If believers in that future day are to have such an important task of judging and reigning and ruling with Christ, why do they view themselves as incompetent of making decisions about petty issues, small things, small matters? And the word here in verse 2 about matters, the smallest matters, is a different word that Paul uses to verse 1 when he says, having a matter against another. It's a totally different word that is used there. And it refers to the least important courts or the smallest tribunals. Their future responsibility to judge the world was like the Supreme Court or the High Court in comparison to a justice of these smallest matters. And he says, you are going to be reigning with Christ, ruling with Christ, judging the world, and yet you can't judge over these small issues of daily things of life. So he says, you're ignorant of this. Then the second thing that they're ignorant of, that the saints will judge angels in verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Spiritual Christians today, sadly, are a cause of for laughter because of the way they live by the world. The world laughs at the spiritual Christians and thinks so poorly and lowly of them. But in the future, both will be judged by the believer, both angels, evil angels, and the world. The Bible talks about that some evil angels are already chained in darkness, awaiting the time of judgment. For example, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, we read, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and so on. And it is clear that holy angels will assist God in the overthrow of Satan and his evil angels. But this is the only passage that teaches that believers will also share in the judgment of the wicked angels. And this fact is very certain. The time is not revealed, but this will happen. And so the application here is plain. The Apostle Paul points the Christian to the future. He says, look what you will be doing and how you can't deal with these petty things. And you're bringing them before the courts of this land where people are laughing at you, and yet you will be judging angels. And if believers are to judge the world of supernatural beings, should they not be able to cope with the natural decisions about the ordinary things of life? And he emphasizes this by saying, how much more things that pertain to this life. So he reinforces all of these things. Now, another point that they ought to have remembered is that saints should judge themselves in verses 4 to 6. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So what is this saying? Whenever the problem arose again, Paul wanted the church to establish those who were, as it were, least esteemed by the world as the judges over these matters. You see, the world thinks of the Christians and thinks of those who are spiritual in the church as being the least. Oh, well, if a Christian lives a very worldly life, or somebody who professes to be a Christian is living a life that is so similar to the rest of the people, they think highly of them. They say, oh, you've got the balance right. You have got a foot in the world. You are with us. You're coming with us. But also you, yes, that's up to you if you want to be religious. But if there's a Christian, godly person who's totally given over to spiritual things and wants to serve the Lord and honor the Lord in whatever they do, then the world thinks so little of them, thinks of them so as being such weak people. And Paul says, you ought to be putting such people. These people, the world thinks of them as being weak, but they're spiritual believers. They ought to be judging you and helping you to think rightly. And this, their view and willingness to have the pagan courts to judge them was a shameful deed. And so Paul says, I speak to your shame. And this situation is very much different. If you remember, in another place, Paul, he says, I don't write these things to shame you, but this is a different matter. They needed to be told and to feel the shame. The previous part, it was the matter of pride and church divisions in chapter 4. And in that case, as a concerned spiritual father, he didn't want to shame them for their supposed spiritual superiority. However, he now saw the feeling of shame as a proper motivation. It would motivate them to feel their shame, especially since they had felt constrained to go to the world for a decision. And in his question here, Paul used this sarcastic irony in the latter part of verse 5. He says, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Can you really say as a church that you don't have wise people in your church, that everyone is very immature in their beliefs and they can't really use the word of God to bear upon your life? And so he's being sarcastic here. He's using this kind of device to really bring shame to them and say, well, what kind of church are you? If you can't even decide between yourselves and think biblically in a God-honoring way, that you can now go to the pagan courts. And they were admitting then, it says, by what you are doing, you're admitting that you don't have any wise person among you. And yet you say that you're so wise and you can't make these kinds of decisions and think about what you are doing. And you are saying that there is nobody amongst you that can fairly judge you and fairly make decisions, but the world will make fair decisions for you and have fair judgments. And Paul is saying, don't you see how foolish this is? This is not wise at all. You ought to have people who have discernment. You have to have people within the church who are wise and growing and so on. And the word that is used there to judge, when he says, no, not one that shall be able to judge, that word there means to give a decision. It's not a to treat it as a trial, like a court, but to help them to arrive at a decision. But unfortunately, Paul received a report that and wrote this epistle after the legal action had already taken place. And so he deals with these things here. Now, I will end here, but I want to say two or three things by way of application, further lessons that we can take from these things. One is this, that we thought about these people, and Paul is saying, isn't there a wise man among you? Aren't there people who know the Bible well and the wisdom that comes from the scriptures? Don't you have people like that can lead you and guide you and help you in these matters? And this is important, because what we learn here, that we ought to be careful about when we are thinking about certain positions in the church and certain positions of responsibility and authority and influence, we have to be careful that there are people who are wise and godly and they can apply the scriptures truly and they're living consistently with the word of God. Not to be appointing people who are very young in the faith or immature in the things of God, or their lives are inconsistent. They might be very much full of words, but there is not much action and consistency. And so we ought to have people who are growing. And it's a great challenge for all of us here, those especially older in the faith. I ask you, can you make right decisions? Is your life shown by being always growing and making right kind of decisions about things, judgments about things? And are you able to help somebody who will come and you see them as struggling? They are, and there may be even a problem, and seeking to help them in the right way, in a godly way. And here, that's what should have taken place, but sadly, this was lacking. So we ought to be praying. We ought to be thinking, well, if I am leading a group, let's say Friday Bible Club, Sunday School, other activities that come up, am I a person who am maturing in the faith and I'm able to lead these people? Is my life consistent? When I'm trying to encourage these people to come to church, do I go to church regularly and consistently? Do I take part? If people see my life, would I be happy for them to copy me? So here, this is what was required. People who would be responsible, wise people in the church in Corinth. And Paul says, it seems you don't have people like that in your church. And so it's a matter of prayer for all of us that be concerned for one another's spiritual growth. And so when there are issues, when there are difficulties, and it will be always the case in any church, that there will be wise and godly people who will be able to stir things in the right and godly directions. So prayer is important, that we might increase in our gifts, to be deepening in our zeal and understanding for the glory of God. And it's a challenge for all of us who are in positions of teaching and responsibility, can we say that we can in a wise fashion apply the Word of God to our lives, to other people's lives, to problems that arise, and to be able to help and establish people in the faith. And if there had been a wrong done to you, if there had been an issue that has caused you great difficulty by a brother or a sister, the challenge of this passage is, how do you then go about to pursue reconciliation with another believer in the church, with someone else in your family? How do you go about it? Will you act like these Corinthians? Or will we learn from what the Apostle Paul says here? Well, may the Lord help us and lead us in the right way, and maybe be able to see the Lord working and increasing us in wisdom and understanding for His glory. Amen.